Well, greetings to each one of you this afternoon. It's been a blessing to be here already today. Enjoyed the practice this afternoon. I sat through part of that. It seemed like that's going very well. And so I just want to commend each one of you for being here this week. Trust that this will be a stepping stone. Another stepping stone that God has so gracefully placed in your path to help you climb higher, to help you be more like Him, more into His image. So I just thank the Lord for what we heard today through Brother Andrew and Brother Leonard. Just spoke to my heart. Andrew talked to us about many good things. One thing I wrote down here is he said, he exhorted us to not waver in our trust. If your trust is wavering, just cry out for help. Cry out to God and pray with someone. God wants you to have a full confidence in Him this afternoon, no matter what your circumstances are. And so I just rejoice in that this afternoon. So I thought we would begin with prayer. So maybe we could all rise and I'll pray. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here this afternoon, we are filled with awe and wonder and adoration for Your holy name this afternoon, Lord. How You orchestrate, how You help each one of Your children to find a path, a clear place to walk on. You give us light for our path and a lamp for our feet. And so You want us to be careful, Lord. You want us to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I thank You, Lord, for this group of young people here this afternoon. I just thank You for each one of them, and each one has a unique story, a unique path that You have for them and where they've come from until this day. You know all that today, Lord. And we just pray that You would minister life to each one this week through the preaching of Your word, through the prayer time, whatever You choose to use, Lord. I just pray that You would equip them to continue to go higher, to be more like Jesus, more mature in our experience. And so I just thank You for this time together here as we look at this subject of, honesty, Lord, before You and before others. We just pray that You would speak to each one of our hearts and give us direction, Lord, for all of life. We thank You and want to praise You for this time together here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, or this afternoon, I should say, I was just thinking of a passage here in Luke chapter 8 that, there's been a lot of seeds that have been sown here these last 2 days. And Lord willing, there'll be many more seeds sown from this afternoon till Friday evening. And so something's going to happen with those seeds. Those seeds are going to fall on, one of these types of soil that we're going to look at here in a minute. But my prayer is that it would be a good and honest heart, that there would be that good ground. Are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so I just been pondering over that in my own heart here. What is a good and honest heart? I was thinking of God, and I wrote on the board up here about the attributes of integrity. Integrity and honesty go together so close that you can hardly separate them. But I was just going to make a little circle here and talk about some of the attributes of God at the beginning here to help us understand how this all goes together. You know, God is, He's love. You know, He's merciful. You know, He is just. And it says He is righteous. And He's holy. And, you know, we're going to use the word honest here. He cannot lie. And so those are a few of the attributes of God that I was just thinking of. And so that goes along with the subject of honesty. That's part of who God is. And that's who He wants us to be here this afternoon. You know, what is an attribute? An attribute is a permanent characteristic of God's nature. You know, God is just and He's honest. I'd like to look here. I want to establish this afternoon that God cannot lie. There's a verse in Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So I want to establish this afternoon that God cannot lie. If He said something in His Word, it will be that way. It's permanent. It's fixed in eternity. So I was just thinking of God's attributes. You know, one of them is, I believe the number one attribute of God is holiness. God is holy, and He wants us to be in His image. He wants us to be holy in all that we do and say. So as we look at that this morning, or this afternoon, I'd like to read a few verses here in Luke chapter 8. If we could turn there to Luke 8, verse 4, starting verse 4, I'd like to read that. And I know this is the session of the time of day in the afternoon here where people tend to get sleepy. And so I trust that God will help you with that. But we know that if we look at the Word of God, that should keep us awake. So, and there was much people were gathered together, and were come to Him out of every city. He spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and soon as it sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when He had said these things, He cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? And He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and that hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So that's what's being sown here this afternoon. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That patience there is a continuing perseverance. It means that you keep going. You don't stop. It's a forward motion. Continue on. And so as we look at that this afternoon, what is an honest heart? And maybe that's a question for each one of us. Do I have an honest heart? Can I know if I have an honest heart? And I think the answer is yes. I know we can know that we have an honest heart. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he said, if you come after me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Going after Jesus Christ and searching His Word and following Him and His footsteps is the way to life. So what is an honest heart? I think these are some of the things that come out of an honest heart, like the lips or the profession of an honest heart. I'm listening. You know, an honest heart will listen. What is being said that I should hear and how should I apply it to my life? I'm open. I'm open to teaching. And I praise God for each one of you here this afternoon. I sense that there's an openness and a desire to learn. There's an openness to want more of what God has for you. So there's a listening ear and there's an openness. The ear is open. And I'm giving God full control of my life. There's no part of your life that you're holding back and saying, well, I'm going to give God, you know, 70, 80, or 90% of my life. I'm just going to stop right there. Or maybe it's 99. But if you give God full control of your life, look to your parents and your authorities and give them the reins to your heart and say, teach me, guide me, point me in the direction that you would have for me. That's at least the beginning here this afternoon of looking at a truthful and an honest heart. You know, a deceitful heart will blame others for my difficulties. It will blame the local church or a parent or someone in your life. It blames. You know, it goes all the way back to the garden there when Adam and Eve were in the garden. There was a blame game going on. And that seems to be what comes forth out of a heart that's filled with deceit. And so, as this afternoon, we'd like to look at an honest heart here and how God would have me to live in this time that He has given me and how I can be honest before Him and before others. I wrote on the board here, you know, the attributes of integrity is honesty, truthfulness, sincerity, accountability, reliability, and transparency. Just having an openness before God and others. And, you know, God cannot lie. I established that at the beginning there. And in Romans 11, verse 29, I'm going to read this in the Amplified. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For He does not withdraw what He has given, nor does He change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace or to whom He sends His call. So His call is to whosoever will may come to Him and to find help in time of need. So as we consider an honest heart here this afternoon, I'd like to look at James 1, 19 and 20. You know, it's there's a some direction there that we could look at that helps us to understand how to do that. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So as we think of honesty, you know, being swift to hear and slow to speak. That's something that I was thinking about. You know, sometimes we get in a situation where we are asked a question. And I trust that each one of us, you know, have been raised in homes where honesty was expected. And it was something that you saw as very important. And yet we find ourselves at times, you know, if we answer very quickly to a question, you know, we can just speak and not really think about what I'm saying. Being swift to hear and slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. I don't have the whole verse here, but you know, basically it's saying, you know, having a many words, making many words, there wanteth not sin. So dishonesty is disobedience to the Word of God. Dishonesty comes from Satan, the father of lies. As we think of, you know, where does lying come from? You know, that's why God hates it, is because lies come from Satan. God cannot lie, but Satan, it says that's all he does is lie. He's not capable of doing anything else but bringing lies. In 1 Kings 22, it speaks there of a lying spirit. You know, a lying spirit is something that it's deceptive. There's just a deception that's in the heart, and it cannot speak truth. It cannot answer truthfully. So may we beware of a lying spirit. It seems like that's a need. And, you know, I was going to say our day, and that's true. But this has been a timeless truth that has been lifted up by the people of God. And in the Old Testament, you can read about lies. And you can read in the New Testament about Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied about the price of their land. It was deceit. And God hates it. And so maybe we this afternoon continue to hold up the banner of truth as we go forward in our young Christian life. And I was thinking of the value of many young people here this afternoon that, you know, Lord willing, and then in the future you'll be, you know, have a home of your own. And just teaching honesty and just making that very important in your life early on can bless your life. It can bless your home. If someone could bring me a glass of water, that would be a blessing. So this afternoon, as we look at honesty, God, you know, He demands that we be honest because He is honest. And I just know that honesty is priceless. When you think of honesty, how that will bless your life, how that will take you higher and closer to God throughout your life. And it will keep you with God's people. It will keep you safe. The price on honesty can't be made this afternoon because it's priceless. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." He's just saying whatever's over that, it comes to sin. You know, there's when we answer questions, you know, being honest about it, not just making many words, and then when you get done with all the words, they don't know what you said. You know, that it's not clear what you really said. You know, Jesus is saying, you know, we should say yes or no. Honesty is telling the truth in both word and deed, in public or private. This is part of God's own nature, and He calls His followers to the same moral integrity. An honest person does the right thing in all circumstances, especially when it's not convenient and when no one else is watching. So this is not a matter of honesty only in public, but it's in private. It should be at the core of who I am. If we don't have honesty, we don't have anything else either. And you know, we live, you know, in, I work in, you know, with builders, in business, home builders, et cetera. And, you know, they would, even ones who profess to be Christians, they would tell you that if you get to know them really closely, they'll say, well, that's business, so I get to lie. You know, they won't say a lie, but they'll call it a white lie. And so there's many areas there that the people of God should shun that, because it should be yes or no. Whatever's over that, Jesus said, is from the evil. So this afternoon, as I was thinking about honesty, I had a unique opportunity here about 16 years ago. I was sitting in a courtroom, and there was a father that was on the stand. And his son had just died in an accident. And the judge was asking him, what was your relationship like with your son? And this father, he was in his late 70s. And he sat there for a moment, and if I remember correctly, he paused. He just thought about it for a little bit. And he said, he looked at the judge, and the judge, he told him, he said, the relationship with my son, it was not good. He said, it was a strained relationship. And the judge asked him, why? He said, well, we were on different pages. And so this grandfather, whom I appreciated, he was very honest, even in the court of law. And he just said the truth. And that's priceless. And I believe that, you know, the judge used that accordingly. He knew that, you know, what happened there and what to do, you know, make his decision regarding the children. But anyway, I was just thinking about that. You know, I want to commend that type of truth. You know, he could have just said, well, it was a pretty good relationship for the most part. And he just, you know, he could have walked it back and forth and wobbled around with it. But he was just clear. He just said, no, it was not good. And so that's the kind of honesty that I believe God has for us, wants for us to demonstrate to the world, where, you know, they'll say, oh, I would never lie, but, you know, I fib sometimes, and I say white lies, and I say half-truths, and I use clever deception, and I use misleading information, and I stretch the truth, and the list goes on. But I believe that that ought not to be for the people of God. But we should be clear, you know, on the aspect of honesty. And I know from my own experience that growing up, I had a stepfather, and I lived in my home life was, my father died when I was 7, and so I had a lot of fear in my heart and life, and I was, I want to be clear, I don't have any excuses, but I'm just explaining my scenario, but I was misguided. And so I would often, you know, I started out in my young life lying to my father because of the consequences. And looking back, I see that, you know, that was not right. And I repented of it. And I asked God to help me with it. But I was just going to share that when you start down that road, You know, when you get converted, then it's harder to break that because you've developed patterns as you went along. And by God's grace, though, we can overcome that. And I rejoice in that. But I was thinking of clever deception. And I have this little story that I found. And it says here, the title of it is The Tale of Two Pebbles. And I'm going to call it Clever Deception. But many years ago, in a small Indian village, a farmer had the misfortune of owing a large sum of money to a village moneylender. The moneylender, who was old and ugly, fancied the farmer's beautiful daughter, so he proposed a bargain. He said he would forego the farmer's debt if he could marry his daughter. Both the farmer and his daughter were horrified by the proposal. So the cunning moneylender suggested that they let Providence decide the matter. He told them that he would put a black pebble and a white pebble into an empty money bag. Then the girl would have to pick the one pebble from the bag. If she picked the black pebble, she would become his wife and her father's debt would be forgiven. If she picked the white pebble, she need not marry him and her father's debt would still be forgiven. If she refused to pick a pebble, her father would be thrown into jail. They were standing on a pebble-strewn path in the farmer's field. As they talked, the moneylender bent over to pick up two pebbles. As he picked them up, the sharp-eyed girl noticed that he had picked up two black pebbles and put them into the bag. He then asked the girl to pick a pebble from the bag. Now imagine that you were standing in the field. If you were the girl, what would you have done? If you had to advise her, what would you have told her? Ponder this for a few moments before continuing on with the story. What would you recommend the girl to do? The girl put her hand into the money bag and drew out a pebble. Without looking at it, she fumbled it and let it fall onto the pebble-strewn path where it immediately became lost among all the other pebbles. "Oh, how clumsy of me," she said. "But never mind. If you look into the bag for the one that is left, you'll be able to tell which pebble I picked." The moneylender dared not admit his dishonesty. What seemed an impossible situation was changed into an extremely advantageous one for the girl. And so that's what I'm going to call clever manipulation. You know, sometimes, you know, we're tempted to use dishonesty to meet dishonesty. And that ought not to be as well. You know, God wants us to be truthful in all that we do and say. So this afternoon, as we think of that story, you know, that was quite a situation that they found themselves in, and how God answered and how He provided for them. But yet it was in dishonesty. And it would have been much better. You know, and our forefathers, you know, they have opted to, rather than be dishonest, go to prison for you know, being baptized again or whatever it was. And so we know that it's tempting sometimes to use, you know, just questionable means to answer or to get through a sticky situation. And so I know that God's heart is, it's a high standard. And total honesty is His standard this afternoon. And so may we, you know, aspire to climb higher in the area of honesty. I know when I was a little boy, I mean, my sisters and I, we would talk about things and we would explain stories. And if we really wanted them to believe what we said, we'd say, "Honest, you know, cross my heart, honest, you know." And Jesus said we ought not do that. If a man of God or a woman of God says, "This is the way it is," then we ought to be, you know, it should be it's believed by others. So just thinking about the truth. The truth will make you free. And also I was going to mention that the story about Grandpa Fisher, you know, that was 6 days after his son had died in an accident. And so he was out under a very stressful time. You know, sometimes, you know, it can be said, well, that was a really stressful time for me and I was, you know, disoriented. And those things do happen. I understand that. But we can always apologize and repent and ask for forgiveness if we have failed in these areas. Psalm 15, 1 to 5. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is despised or contemned. But he that honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Verse 4 there in the Amplified, that was the King James. The Amplified gives a few more words there that I thought was a blessing to illustrate my point. It said, but he honors those who fear the Lord and obediently worship him with awe-inspired reverence and submissive wonder. He keeps his word even to his own disadvantage and does not change it for his own benefit. I remember growing up, my dad he trained horses and he would sell horses and do that kind of thing. And my mom, I remember hearing her telling him one day, you can just never get the top dollar out of your horses. You just about have to give them away. And then she mentioned about this man up the road that he had a lying tongue. You know, he would just say the untruth about his horses, and he could convince people to give him almost double the money for him that they really should have gave him, because he would just talk them up, you know, and this horse is wonderful and it can do this, it's lady broke and it's, you know, whatever it is. And I just remember hearing my mom kind of lament to my dad, well, you could make more money if you just know how to sell these horses, you know. But what it was lying. And that will not benefit you today or tomorrow or in eternity. And so I'm sure that my dad is very glad that he never misrepresented any horses that he ever sold, to my knowledge. So we look at honesty here this afternoon. You know, the eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So we know that it's embedded in the scripture, this the God demands that we be honest in all things. And it's a high calling. So it's likely that a number of us here, you know, we have been startled at times to hear ourselves saying something that is an exaggeration without even thinking about it. And you know, exaggeration is also dishonest. Bringing it down home. Joseph's brothers returned the money they found in their sacks when they returned to buy food in Egypt. You know, Genesis 43:12 says, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Pre-adventure, it was an oversight. So there was a carefulness there that they wanted to return this money, and they were being tested, by the way. We know the story of Joseph and his brothers. Samuel was honest in all his dealings as a prophet to the people of Israel. Verse 3 there, 1 Samuel 12:3 says, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. So he was just proclaiming that he has never been bribed. He has never been, you know, that's a common thing in our days. Even on the police force, that men will, in high up positions, the chiefs, they'll be bribed into allowing drugs to funnel through their community or their town. And often, you know, many times it's found out, and not too long, much later. But so may we understand that those dealings will come to light. And it says, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught out of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. And so he was just saying that he had not done anything that's dishonest. David was an honest man. 1 Chronicles 29:17. And I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. You know, David, he proclaimed, he said, God tries the heart. And he has pleasure in uprightness. Paul strove to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Acts 24:16. You know, Proverbs chapter 6 teaches us there that God hates a lying tongue. That's one of the things that in Proverbs 6 there, he says a lying tongue is an abomination. I think it says there. So the question could be asked this afternoon, most times what compels us to be dishonest? If there's dishonesty, what are some of the factors? Even though they're not legitimate, I want to establish that very clearly, but what excuses, what lies do people hear or listen to lie? You know, I think it's because it costs, right? Sometimes you won't get as much money. Sometimes honesty might cost us. And so that is why we're tempted at times to not be honest. It could cost you your very life, but if it does, it will only lead to glory. You know, Jeremiah, he wrote there in Jeremiah 26:15, but ye know for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city. He was just telling them the truth about God, how God will avenge, if someone doesn't say the truth. And upon the inhabitants thereof, For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. So the truth is something that sometimes it's hard to hear, right? I mean, when you think of truth and you think of the truth of a matter, sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes it causes you to cringe, you know. But the truth is always right. It's always the best way. You know, in Proverbs 17:26, it could cause you pain because you might be punished for it. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. But others might prey upon you for honesty, but in the end, it is worth it. Isaiah 59:14-15, it says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yeah, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. So Isaiah was saying that truth is, you know, it will always stand. But untruth won't stand. It will fall down into the street. Telling the truth may not win you friends. In fact, you might be hated as a result. Paul asked the Galatians, you know, in Galatians 4:16, he said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know, it's it may be temporary, a temporary enemy, but it'll be at the end of the day, it'll be the best blessing you could ever do is to face the truth, no matter what it costs and no matter what, the truth will always prevail. And it is the way that leads to life. So this afternoon, as we consider Jesus, he was the perfect in every area of conduct, yet he was accused falsely. Pilate knew the truth, but allowed it to happen in Matthew 27. So as you think of Isaiah 53, I'd like to look at that this afternoon. How Jesus was falsely accused. You know, it's hard sometimes to be falsely accused and not open your mouth or not justify yourself, but that's what Jesus taught us here in Isaiah 53:6. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know, verse 8 there, and a few more words here that we could add to that. You know, after oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, his contemporaries, who among them concerned himself with the fact, you know, no one cared that he was cut off out of the land of the living by his death. "For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke of death was due." So that, you know, there was death spoken upon them. Could have been, but Christ allowed it. So he's a perfect example of being able and willing to, you know, he was perfect, and yet he allowed false accusations to come without defending himself. In Mark chapter 14, verse 55, you know, this is speaking of the crucifixion. "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. And then they brought in the false witnesses, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together." You know, they said he was, in Matthew 11:19, they said he was a glutton and a winebibber. He was a friend of sinners. And they brought all manner of accusations. And none of it was true. And yet he opened not his mouth. And I think of Pilate, that he knew the truth. There was something about Jesus that Pilate and his wife knew, that this was a man of God. They knew he was a holy man of God. He was a son of God. I don't know to what extent that they knew this, but yet they would not lift a finger. They just continued on, listening to the people. They had fear of man, you could say. You know, that fear of man that they were consumed by that. So I would like for us to look at honesty and integrity, how close they come together. They're kind of linked together. They're embedded together. A person of integrity, you know, the characteristics is he shows forth values that never change over time. He's very consistent. There's honesty, loyalty, respect, faith, compassion, and dedication. You know, integrity doesn't look at self-interest. My self-interest is on the bottom. Integrity is God's interest. What does God say in His Word? We think of Daniel's life. In Daniel 6, there it says he had an excellent spirit. As such, when his enemies investigated him, they found nothing wrong with him. They knew the only way they could trap him was to make him do wrong by asking him to sin against his God. And he would not do that because he was a man of consistency, praying as usual. You know, they asked him, you know, they wanted that decree made that whoever doesn't bow down to Baal or to the idol is going to be thrown into the lion's den. And it says Daniel, he did as he did aforetime. He was not intimidated by the king's decree. And that's what honesty and integrity does for men and for brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. You know, there's decrees that get made sometimes, but we will follow Jesus Christ. Honesty is more important than following the king's rule. You know, I don't know what there's many things that were said about the prophet Daniel at a young age, but he had an excellent spirit. And I believe I see many young men here this afternoon that have an excellent spirit. And I want you to know that I believe you are an exception to the masses around us. It seems like as you look around the society around us, the generation that's coming up that is steeped in social media and steeped in on screen time and, you know, all kinds of, you know, filth on the internet. You know, their countenance changes and they become unable to even be productive at a job. And so this afternoon, I would like for each one of you young brothers and sisters in Christ to count it a great privilege of what those before you, your parents, have endeavored to bring you to this place. For a week of teaching like this, you have an excellent opportunity. We heard this morning about excellence, the virtue of, you know, it's excellence. And I think that's what, you know, strive to lift that up. You know, as you think about it, as you go through this life, and God only knows what you will face in the time that God gives you from now on. But it seems like this, with this AI coming and all kinds of technology, I just encourage each one of you to push back on that technology to a large degree. Because it will destroy you. It's destroying the masses this afternoon. There, those people that are steeped in that, they can't sit still for 5 minutes. They can't come to a church service for a half an hour because they're so, not sure what the right word is to use, but it does something to the spirit of man. There's a discontentedness and an anxiety, and this day, they're saying they can't even sleep anymore. People can't sleep because they spend so much time on their devices and screens. And this thing has such far-reaching effects on the visual stimulation that happens that they can't even sleep at night. So I would, you know, lest you be tempted this afternoon to think that there is something out there that would be enjoyable. It's only, if it is, it is only for a moment. So I just wanted to lift that up. I appreciate each one of you, and just my heart would be is that you would see this as an awesome opportunity here this week to climb higher with Jesus Christ and to prepare for the future. Prepare for what's coming. Proverbs 20. Verse 7 says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And if you, many of you, I trust, will have sons and daughters in the years to come. If you want them to walk after you and to be blessed eternally, not just momentarily, but eternally, I believe you will do what the what I was just talking about by pushing back on that. I just read an article here a week or two ago about some of the usage on they take the data from the internet that on a global level, and they look at what was used for this, that, and the other. You know, it's kind of like this, you know, graph I did here. They dissected out what percent. And I was just appalled at it was, I think, over 50% was used for porn and whatever goes with that. Pornographic material was 50% of the global usage of the internet. And that should remove all doubt in our minds. Integrity leaves a legacy for one's children to follow. And since honesty is embedded in integrity, let us live a life of integrity. Hallelujah. You'll never regret it. I have another story about a young lad that said, "I cannot tell a lie." When George was 6 years old, he made the wealthy master of a hatchet, of which he was. When George was 6 years old, he was made the wealthy master of a hatchet, of which, like most little boys, he was extremely fond. He went about chopping everything that came his way. One day, he wandered about the garden, amusing himself by hacking his mother's pea sticks. He found a beautiful young English cherry tree, of which his father was most proud. He tied the edge of his hatchet on the trunk of the tree and the bark so that it died. Sometime later, his father discovered what happened to his favorite tree. He came into the house greatly upset and demanded to know who the mischievous person was that had cut away the bark. No one could tell him anything about it. Just then, George, with his little hatchet, came into the room. "George," said his father, "do you know who killed my beautiful little cherry tree out in the garden?" This was a hard question, and for a moment, George was staggered by it. But quickly recovering himself, he cried, "I cannot tell a lie, Father. You know I cannot tell a lie. I did cut it with my little hatchet." The anger died out of his father's face, and taking the boy tenderly in his arms, he said, "My son, that you should not be afraid to tell the truth is more to me than 1,000 trees. Yes, though they were blossomed with silver and had leaves of the purest gold, this little boy depicts a lesson that every father should impress upon the heart of his children. Always tell the truth, regardless of the consequences. Unfortunately, there are many who seemingly take a different approach. It is an approach that puts a stamp of approval on cheating as long as you don't get caught. It chooses to ignore the cost and the trouble that ensues if you do get caught, along with the fact that most of the time, people do. Every day we hear news stories of people who are caught trying to cheat their employer or an organization. One such story opened an employee competing in marathons while claiming disability. Dishonesty in our society is being uncovered on many fronts. We see it in the police departments. We see it in teachers. We see it in government. We see it in church leaders. We even see it between husbands and wives. Dishonesty is nothing new. It has been around ever since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Ananias and Sapphira died at the feet of Peter because they lied. Their willingness to allow selfish gain to take superiority over integrity led to a devastating end. While we may not immediately risk being struck down, dishonesty is never okay, regardless of the circumstances. Dishonesty breeds mistrust. It increases the uncertainty in commitments. It increases the risk factor. In contrast, telling the truth produces freedom. There is no guilt to contend with. There is no fear of being found out. There is an increased level of trust, much like the old-fashioned handshake that sealed the deal. Can we take a lesson from the young lad who said, "I cannot tell a lie"? And he knew he must face punishment for his action, but he valued much higher the blessing of a clear conscience. So may there be many young lads here this afternoon, many young men who have the same testimony. I cannot tell a lie. And so that's just an example there that I found that was just a blessing to illustrate this point. I want to look at it a little bit later as well. You know, there's, you know, some sensitive consciences that we have among us at times, and some people are more fearful that they have lied when they really haven't. And so there's people that can help you with that, prayer leaders here today and some of the ministry here. You know, those are things that you can work through because our consciences can be very, very sensitive sometimes. And then sometimes they can be hard. And so we want it to be right, you know. Let's look at some examples of dishonesty in Scripture. I was thinking of Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. You know, why did Peter deny Jesus? I'm not exactly sure. You know, we don't know for sure why, but it's very likely that he was fearful. He was afraid of being caught and taken and put in prison or beheaded or crucified or whatever. But just in a quick moment, he denied Jesus 3 times. You know, when I was a young man, I feared my dad to the point where I would often lie to him. But my lack of understanding was great. And I also think that there can be understanding that should be on the part of the father as well. To make, like this father did in this story, to make the circumstances where honesty is rewarded and encouraged. And where, yes, we do back over the lawnmower, we do run into the garage door, we run into... You know, there's things that happen. We let the sheep run out the door or let the cows out or whatever. Forget to close a gate. Those are all things that happen to little boys and little, you know, and even big boys, I think, sometimes. But anyway, so may the Lord help us to, you know, if we've ever told a lie that you're thinking about right now, you know, there's opportunity in your prayer time this afternoon just to confess it and just clear your conscience of a lie that you might have told. We think of Peter here. What time was I supposed to be done? I forget. 3:45 or 4? Okay. So I should be done here for too long. But in Luke 22, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. But in verse 54, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Art thou also of them?" And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord Jesus looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I would like for us to consider and ponder verse 61. It says, "And the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter." What kind of a look do you think that was? I believe, like Brother Andrew illustrated this morning about Peter when he was sinking, below the waves and that contrary wind and that sea, he said, "Bring it. I want to walk on the water." When he began to sink, you know, Jesus just reached out and grabbed him, you know, just helped him with a smile on his face. I believe this afternoon, I don't know I believe their eyes met, and I believe Peter immediately knew that he failed and sinned and lied. And yet Jesus, he wanted to help him. He wanted to help him repent and to find help. And I believe that's the way it is this afternoon. If any of us have things that we need to make right, Jesus is standing there wanting to help. With a outstretched arm. He has an outstretched arm for you this afternoon. Providing for things honest. In 2 Corinthians 8. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Paul was talking about just providing things honest before all men. In Joshua 24, verse 15. You know, there was a decision made there that day that, whether they were going to serve the Lord or not. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's my prayer for everyone here this afternoon. Make that your constant prayer. As you go through this life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. You know, these gods in this world, the prince of this world, the devil, he has set up cities. You know, he talked to Jesus about that one day. He said, you see all the kingdoms of this world, you see them all, I'll give them all to you. If you only bow down and worship me. And I believe that Satan tempts each one of you and us together that way as well. If you bow down to the gods of this world, he'll give them to you. But it's only for a moment. It's destruction. Its end is misery. So today, choose. Choose Christ. I was just thinking of a few questions that we could ask here this afternoon. You know, this first one, do you cheat on your hours at your work? I remember when I was a young man, I was probably 18 or 20, I was working on a construction job, and I was working with my cousin. Him and I were working on a crew together, and I was kind of on my own a bit, and I was really short on funds, so I decided to, the standard practice was we take an hour off for lunch, and we was eating lunch in the van, so after 30 minutes, I decided, well, I'm going to go out and work, that way I can make a few extra pennies here that day, and so I did. I went out and worked, and then I put an additional half an hour on my time card because, you know, I worked the extra half hour and the others didn't. Well, the boss, he talked to my uncle then and said, hey, that young man that you have on your crew there, he's adding time to his time card. And, you know, they never really ever allowed me to correct it or to, the truth never was able to come out, I should say. You know, they just basically accused me to him and he told me and that was it. They took time off and I was kind of very shy, and I wasn't the type to confront anybody at that point in my life, and so I just let it go. But to this day, I believe that man believes that I tried to add a half an hour on. So that happens as well. You know, there's people here that say maybe you've been falsely accused, you know, in whatever area of life. And so, but I just, encourage you, give it to Jesus Christ. He's the avenger. He will help you. You know, have you ever told a lie to your mom and dad that you should make right? You know, in your prayer time this afternoon, you know, if something's on your heart, just, you know, talk to your prayer group leader and just have them pray with you. Maybe you could talk to your mom and dad. If you've lied to someone else and have not accepted their request for, I should reword that. Have you been lied to by someone else and have not accepted their request for forgiveness? If someone lied to you and they've asked you to forgive them and you've never forgiven them, maybe today would be a good time to do that. Do you fear God and want to be truthful in all things, but have failed and feel like you need to repent before God? Now, I was talking about a sensitive conscience. Do you struggle with a super sensitive conscience and need help to sort through the accusations you face in your mind? Do you know how to discern when Satan's filling your mind with his lies or whether it's the Holy Spirit convicting you? Sometimes that can be difficult. But just find someone that you can trust, and I believe that, you know, God will help you sort through that. But I know there's times when I've talked to people and maybe had it in my own life already where you struggle with something and you just pretty soon you start believing lies about what actually happened. And I know someone that they went to someone's house and they went to their bathroom and they took a Kleenex out of the box to blow their nose, and after they got home they were so worried that they stole a napkin. You know, and I think God can help us with that. And I think those authorities in your life can help you with that. If you're super sensitive like that, that, you know, when you go to someone's bathroom at your friend's house, I believe you have full liberty to take a Kleenex and blow your nose. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. So those are things that sometimes the enemy will trip us up in. And so I just, if there's someone here like that, well, God has help for you today. 1 John 1:6-9. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we just talked earlier, you know, God is holy and He's honest and He cannot lie. And if He said that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us, then we need to take Him at His word. So this afternoon, as you go to your prayer time, I just pray that God would meet with you. And my heart was today to lift up the standard of Jesus Christ in honesty and just ask each one of us to climb higher in the area of honesty and know that it truly is God's plan. It's His perfect heart for us. So may God bless you.